Genesis chapter 5, the whole of the chapter. We might remember that this comes right after the announcement that Seth, Adam and Eve, would have borne Seth as the restored promise, right? The hope for the godly line to continue. And this picks up right on the heels of that. Genesis 5, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. You may be seated. And as we come to this portion of God's word, let us pray for his help. Father God, all of your word is given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and is profitable for us as we walk with you. And as we come to this first extensive genealogy in your word, might it be of great profit to us this morning? Help us to see what you would teach your people through this portion of your word. Make it meaningful that we might see your faithfulness, see what you have done for those who belong to you, and see how that comes to bear upon our lives of discipleship as well. Overcome the deficiencies of the preacher, they are many, and bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word to bring forth fruit in our hearts that we might love you more and might serve you better. And we ask all of it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We often hear about apples and oranges as if we shouldn't compare them. That's not a helpful way forward. You can't set these things next to one another. And I understand why it isn't always helpful to compare things that are totally different. Still, sometimes comparing things that are totally different makes good sense. If we were considering, for example, a great way of eating peanut butter, the comparison between apples and oranges actually, I think, proves very helpful. Apples would be great for scooping peanut butter. I have not tried it, but I imagine oranges are too soft for the job. I also assume that that flavor combination would not work quite as well. And so here we have a useful payoff of thinking about things that are totally different. And the point is that sometimes that sort of comparison, setting those things that are not the same at all against one another, shows us what is more helpful and what is more useful. And that comparison, well, clarifies a lot of things for us as we live life. Apples and oranges are both fruit and have some point of similarity, at least in that regard, right? When we can ask, well, what sort of fruit is better, or at least better for this particular situation in which I find myself. Now, Genesis 5 is Seth's genealogy. Really, it's tracing, well, the line from Adam through Seth. That's the kind of focal aspect. It's not listing everybody. We know that there, even from the accounts we've already considered, that there were other people in Adam's line, and so this is one branch. This is the list of descendants in Seth's family. Now, our eyes might easily glaze over when we come upon a genealogy, because we might assume that it is simply a list of names. We might not realize how much meaning is packed into these family histories. First, they are significant. They are helpful in that genealogies are a way that Scripture quickly summarizes big sections of time to move the narrative forward. If you were to figure up that grouping of ages, right? It's one chapter to get through a big period of time. And Genesis 5 bridges the gap, the significant chronological gap of time from Adam and then focusing on Seth to Noah. It gets us to Noah. And that contribution helps us draw the line from one point of hope in this family, namely the birth of Seth as the renewal of hope after Cain had killed Abel, to the next big point in this family history where hope and promise get renewed again with Noah. Now, second, on top of that, genealogies mark major developments as God keeps his promises in history. They tell us about significant moments, right? Without diving into the details about each member of Seth's family, this genealogy gets us quickly from that point of hope at the end of Genesis 4 when Seth entered the scene and we are told that his family began to call upon the name of the Lord. And it brings us to Noah, whom God also used to further his promises. Now, we ought to remember here that Genesis is a book about communion with God. And we've seen in the first several chapters, the first four chapters, how God made us for communion with God. And then we broke that communion with God. And here is our first genealogy. We might remember at the beginning of chapter 2 where we had that little note that this is the generations of the heavens and the earth. Right? And so that was kind of chapter 1 in the way that God inspired Moses to tag the chapter headings. We've added extra chapter numbers because some of those chapters are quite long. So Genesis 1 to 4 is a first big block, a prologue, and then chapter 1, so to speak. And then chapter 2 starts here with Genesis 5 and the next genealogy. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And it's about a chapter or two chapters that's going to take up this until we get to the generations of Noah. And this one gives us some insight on kind of, well, what was communion with God like in the midst of the chaos that was happening as sin increased on the earth. Now, here in front of us, genealogies can seem uninteresting because they are so repetitive, right? So-and-so fathered so-and-so and lived X number of years. But the thing is, that repetition in genealogies is its key to giving us the understanding of what we're supposed to learn from them. They are not only for historical record. They have a message, and this one has a message for us. Within a repetitive, a highly repetitive passage, like a genealogy, anytime it departs from the formula, right, from the repeated formula, well, that departure indicates really important information. And we find two ways here in which that strict pattern gets broken in this genealogy. First, there's a hammering refrain of, "and he died." And that marks the emphatic continuation of the curse against sin. And still, even here, the records of Enoch and Noah don't end with a note of their death. And so we're signaled to consider something about them. Second, there's another thing to take up in terms of how the formula gets broken. Enoch and Lamech are described, both of them are described without the expected formula at all, which makes us pay attention to them, or at least it should make us pay attention to them. But we shouldn't forget, and I think this is one of the things, right? We shouldn't forget that Cain's family, that line where ungodliness proliferated upon the world, Cain's family also had an Enoch and a Lamech. And we ought to see here, as we reflect on this, how the Enoch and Lamech of Seth's godly line differ from the Enoch and Lamech of Cain's line. Now I finally brought it together why we started with apples and oranges, right? Seth's descendants might be apples compared to Cain's oranges, but they are different in a way to make us consider which one is better, which one is preferable. And Genesis 5 traces the genealogy of hope that began at the end of Genesis 4. One reason for this genealogy is to show the Lord's faithfulness in preserving that godly line that eventually leads to the Messiah. This family is the lineage of faith We see that as we mark how it compares and differs from Cain's family. After tracing history and Adam and Eve's family in chapter 4 to a climax of evil in what Cain's family did, at chapter 5 we rewind to Adam and look at the same period of time from the perspective of the family line that called on the name of the Lord. For chapter 4, verse 26, right? Seth's family teaches us several lessons about what is truly great in life. And that is what we need to take away from as the message of this passage. And so our main point, is that a relationship with God is worth more than anything the world offers. A relationship with God is worth more than anything the world offers. And our 3 points to help us consider this are greater privilege, greater peace, and greatest provision. Greater privilege, greater peace, greatest provision. So let's start with greater privilege. We should set this genealogy in Genesis 5 against the family history of Genesis 4. When we keep them together, right? When we pay attention to them as a unified document, right? And when we set them against one another, we ought to realize that we are supposed to notice how the names Enoch and Lamech appear in both families and how different the people who bear those names are. That difference teaches us about how we should walk with God in this world. And so in this point, we're going to take up how Seth's Enoch differs from Cain's Enoch. So we're thinking about the Enochs, right? The story of two Enochs in this first point. And we learned about Cain's Enoch in chapter 4, verse 17, where Scripture says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And so this Enoch's claim to fame is that he achieved huge cultural renown in having a whole city, really the first major civilization of humanity, named after him. Culture literally circled around, and the first, the only culture that was on offer, literally circled around him with his name on the label. And we still, I mean, in the records of God's word, remember him and the city named after him as our earliest civilization. And from one perspective, what greater prestige could we imagine, at least from a human perspective, the first great civilization, your name on it, and it's remembered, in at least in God's word, enduringly. On the other hand, Genesis 5, 22 to 24 tells us about Seth's Enoch. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Two things jump out there about this. First, in Seth's genealogy, most people live 700 to 1,000 years. Enoch lived 365 years, which is significantly shorter. Now, second, so I mean, that's a detail that we ought to think. Well, why is that the case? And second, the record about Enoch repeats the note about his life with God. That isn't the staple feature of the description of anyone else. It stands out, then, as we think about those two things together, that this Enoch had fewer worldly accolades as he lived a relatively to his peers, short life, and didn't have his name writ large across the heart of civilization. He sort of, in this, when most people are living 9 centuries, he was kind of a blip on the radar and differs from the other Enoch in that, well, nothing's named after him. And all the same, even given that difference, Genesis 5 shows us that Seth's Enoch still lived the greater life, the life to be preferred. Despite his shorter lifespan, despite his fewer worldly accolades, the emphasis on Enoch's relationship with God showed that he truly had the greatest of privileges. As one writer has assessed this, the godly Enoch ought to be compared with the Enoch from the Cainite line in 4:17. Scripture deems the second Enoch greater because he walked with God, and greater than the first Enoch, who had a city named after himself. We should learn an important point there. If we pause and reflect upon that, we should learn an important point about what is truly valuable in the world, about what is meaningful for our time on earth. We can spend all of our efforts on getting attention, on living a long life where we have gained the highest recognitions in culture. We could put all of our efforts into that. And yet, it may not measure up in the slightest. The contrast of two Enochs teaches us pointedly that life with God is a greater privilege than earthly prosperity. Well, we're going to come back to why and how, but we see that already. Life with God is a greater privilege than earthly prosperity. And that brings us to our second point, greater peace. Greater peace. So the second apple and orange that we should compare are the two Lamechs. Each stands out in their respective family trees for their words, right? They both have something that they said recorded for us. Genesis 4:19-24. We won't read all of that together, but it told us about how Cain's Lamech took two wives as the first instance of bigamy, which is not God's design for marriage. So the scene is not set up well to start with. And then further, that Lamech wrote at least the first recorded song that, you know, in God's word, in history. And that song, if you remember, as we considered it last week, celebrated himself for exacting harsh revenge against those who struck him. Not only did he gloat, he wrote a song, right? Not only gloating that he killed someone who offended him, he boasted that he even went so far as to kill a child for having offended him. And he closed with noting in this song, right, how his revenge would be 77-fold. In other words, he was acclaiming himself that his vengeance was purposefully over the top. If you come at me, it's going to come at you far harder than you could ever give to me, right? That's what he's after. And we ought to compare those words by which we remember that Lamech with what Seth's Lamech is remembered for saying. Genesis 5:28-29 tell us, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So if we kind of think about what's going on in that contrast between two Lamechs, Cain's Lamech brought hardship into the world, but Seth's Lamech looked in hope for relief from the effects of sin. Whereas Cain's descendant Lamech is most noted for his overreaching revenge, Seth's descendant Lamech is noted for his trust in God for deliverance from the curse. One furthers the painfulness, and one looks for relief from that. Each Lamech used his words in a very different way. One composed a song celebrating violence. One named his son as a testament to his hope for God's help. And their respective relation to God was clear in their words as well. One Lamech commended himself for spreading sin. The other named his son Noah in such a way that he fully felt the curse that still sat on humanity on account of sin. One wants things to get worse, in other words, and one wants things to get better. And that second Lamech demonstrates his hope in the way that he named his son, that one day the existing misery and corruption would end, and God would provide relief. The comparison of Lamechs again teaches us how we should think about our own relation to the world. Cain's Enoch that taught us that greater prosperity and fulfillment is not in So the comparison of the two Enochs taught us that greater fulfillment and prosperity is actually in knowing God rather than reaching the highest levels of cultural attainment, right? That's what that comparison taught us. And as Lamech named his children, Cain's Lamech named his children then after earthly things, such as beauty, and after his own religious ancestor, Cain. And he shows us again, that Lamech shows us again, that the pursuit of worldly wonders pales in comparison to the relief found in knowing the Lord. As one commentator put it, one Lamech stands upon the promises of God, the other upon vain and hollow dreams of earthly fulfillment. One of these Lamechs knows where true relief will really come from. And we're supposed to take note of that. We can grab hold here of how our expectations are turned upside down by which of these Lamechs has the greater peace. If you really think about this, Cain's Lamech has to reap violence all around him to feel comfortable and secure in the world. He's threatened and is going to take everybody out to attain some kind of peace. And that violence shows that he senses the world's danger around him and that he's vulnerable to it. But Seth's Lamech looks away from his own ability to... He doesn't try to damage other people. Instead, he looks to the promises of God to bring his relief. He had the greater peace in knowing that God would care for him. And that brings us to our final point. Greatest provision. Greatest provisions. Seth's, holistically, as we take account of these things, Seth's lineage, this genealogy of his family teaches us about how we are at best unlikely, at best unlikely to find true comfort in worldly acclaim. It cannot come through on what it offers. It will let us down. And that comfort that worldly acclaim offers is hollow. It's empty. It's a shell. We could claim the whole culture, and we could have our legacy postered across the whole known world. And the thing is, the Enoch and the Lamech who had those achievements, they still died. The show still ended, despite what they had achieved. By contrast, Genesis 5:24 tells us what happened to Seth's Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. We'll find out what that means here in just a moment. And he was not, for God took him. Well, what's obviously omitted is that he died. And that is what is going on. Hebrews 11:5 helps us understand what happened. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. We know that the offer of worldly acclaim is ultimately a shell and ultimately empty, because here it's the guy with, I mean, if we remember this comparison of lifespans, right? The guy with the lowest score in terms of length of life, well, he didn't even die. God took him directly into heaven. So in other words, I mean, the 365, right, is years on earth. And I don't know how they count it now. best I know, only Elijah also experienced this blessing of just being translated directly to heaven with Enoch. And that takes us to the heart of what we want the record of our lives to be like. Do we want to be on the billboard for a city? Do we want to be remembered by the world? Or do we want to be cherished by God? It could be that some people enjoy both of these. Okay. But the point that matters, especially in terms of what we do from here, is which one do we chase? Which one is worth our pursuit? Are we going to strive for the worldly acclaim? Or are we going to rest in knowing that God cherishes us? And that's why I want to close thinking about how we all belong to a genealogy. Each one of us. And we ought to find encouragement in that the genealogy of Genesis 5, as it shows us that God remembers his people. He doesn't forget. How else? I mean, think about it. How else would we know about the names on this list of Seth's descendants, except that the Holy Spirit inspired this record about them? I don't know how else these people would be noted to history, besides that God remembered them and made sure that we did too. And they would be lost to history if it were not that they were always on the mind of God, and he wrote them into this genealogy. Now, although our names may not appear in the text of God's inspired word, God's word still teaches us that God has written a genealogy of everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard about it in our first reading. In Revelation 20:11-15, we learn about the book of life and other books of judgment, right? God has a genealogy, a record of names for everyone. Everyone who dies without trusting in Christ, well, they sadly belong to that genealogy of judgment, that book that isn't the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. How glad we are then to trust in Christ. How quick we should run to trust in Christ if you have not done that. Because by faith, we belong to the Lord Jesus. And everyone who belongs to Christ is written into that genealogy of life. Christ's death has paid for our sin, which does mean that we, like Enoch, will have life that never ends. Christ's resurrection has ensured that the grave cannot hold us, and that we will belong to this family of the Lord Jesus forever in risen bodies. The greatest provision is that we are in the Lamb's Book of Life, part of his lineage, the lineage of Jesus Christ, and as Lamech looked forward to it, that we have promised relief from the curse of sin. We are all in a genealogy. And how good it is to be in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we are glad that we are the people of the Lord Jesus, and how even this line of the godly line of Seth that came to culmination in Jesus, in the fullness of time, well, we are the footnotes, so to speak, even here. That by faith, we are the sons of Abraham. More importantly, we are the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. And so, how good it is to be in his family tree, purchased, bought, in his blood, and now are always his. Help us to rejoice at that, and help us to look at that truth as the all-encompassing reality that ought to define how we walk in this world. May the allures of culture and society pale in comparison to being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.